I want to take this opportunity to move ahead and share the word of God this morning. I know I have not said much about myself, but I know at the back of your bulletin, you have my family name, my family there, the names of the family members, what we are doing very much, training church leaders in biblical and relevant preaching, and also leadership and management of resources. Also, we have our prayer requests at the back there. So you can look at them. If you want more information, you can ask for a brochure. You can also come for the luncheon, and then you'll be able to get more information about our ministry. But thank you very much. Allow me to turn with you, if you like, in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 41 to 47. Acts, chapter 2, verse 41 to 47. You can also go to your bulletin and look at the sermon page where there are sermon notes, and you can also follow that closely. Okay? Allow me to read this passage quickly, and then I will draw key points from this particular passage. I'm reading from NIV. I want to begin from verse 41 in order to get the context. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread and the prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and the miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possession and their goods, they gave to everyone as he had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. God bless his word. Many would agree with me, shopping or looking for a church, when you move to a new city, it is not very easy. People look for different things. Some look for churches that make them feel good about themselves. Some look for churches that are promising a financial breakthrough, you know, in many ways. You know, come, we'll pray for you. We'll show you the technology of earning more money. Others, depending on their own spiritual growth and whatever, they will look for other good things. Many scholars and the pastors, you know, have written more about the marks of a healthy church. And this morning, our topic is going to be making the marks of the early church practical in our lives. I would like to say more practical, because I know we are practicing them to some extent, and we are doing good, in fact. But we want to continue examining ourselves and asking ourselves, are there ways that we can make them more practical in our lives as a church, and even as families and as individuals? I think that is the key thing that we want to focus on. A scholar and a pastor called Christian, he gave the following 8 essential marks of our healthy church. And these are as follows, and I want to show that I am not ignorant about this, but they are very important. But in a way or the other, we are going to see some of them are very much involved, they are going to be seen in this particular text. Empowering leadership as one of the key marks. Automatically, there should be a good leadership in any church. Gifted-based ministry. Passionate spirituality. Effective structures. Inspiring worship. good. Inspiring worship is good. But sometimes, when you think critically, you will find that whatever we do, whether it is teaching, whether it is praying, whether it is evangelism, whether it is what, it is actually a form of worship. It's a way of giving God glory. Because everything, whatever we do, should be all for God's glory. Although I know that when we are singing and focusing our mind to the Lord, we are specifically worshiping Him through songs, and we want to commune with Him. It was good this morning, you know, communing with God, you know, through song, through singing. Talking about holistic small groups. In other words, small groups that minister to not only spiritual needs, but all the needs of different henches. It's very important, and I believe it's a part of fellowship. Need-oriented evangelism and loving relationship. Good ideas. Today, actually, I want to look at them, and I just want to summarize them into three based on these texts. I mean, into four marks based on these texts. Remember that in this passage, Peter had just preached. Many people had received the Lord, as it is seen in verse 41. And now Luke is explaining the life of the believers, the life of the early church. It begins by verse 42, saying, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching." I want to say this is the first mark. It is also what I consider to be the backbone of all the other markers, or the markers of our healthy church. That is, if you want devotion to studying God's word. The idea of devoting ourselves, devoting themselves, has to do with the idea that they committed themselves to the teaching of the apostles. They gave themselves to the teaching of the apostles. They offered themselves. They applied themselves to the teaching of the word of God. Today, I believe we don't need to move around. It is straight speaking to us. I know when we are speaking from narratives and, you know, stories, it's very easy to just take everything. But this is very clearly taught in many passages that people of God, they need to devote themselves to the teaching of the word of God. How does it look in the church and in our own lives as individuals and families? Morning, I talked about the evidence that I saw in this passage. If you want to see how serious it was in terms of the early church, you can read somewhere, and read sometimes alone, Acts 6, 1 to 7, the choosing of the seven deacons was actually a way to allow the apostles to give more attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. That particular passage there, the reason why they chose these 70 men to take care of administrative things was to allow the apostles to focus on the teaching of the word. So the teaching was very important. In Acts chapter 20, verse 7 to 12, there's a story there of Paul preaching at this place called Troas, and he preached until midnight. Until this young man called Eutychus fell through the window. And the Bible says he died. When he died, Paul went and he lied down on him and they raised him again from dead. Okay? He brought him back to the congregation, and the Bible says Paul continued preaching until it was daylight. This shows how serious it was to focus on the word of God. I know nowadays we really, you know, we give just enough time. And it's very important to just see how the church was focused on the word of God. Let me highlight a few importance of the focusing on the word of God, devoting ourselves to the word of God. Ephesians 4, 1:16, and here I'm just quoting, please, you don't have to turn there. You see, there's a, in that passage, It is very clear that Jesus Christ has given Christians different gifts. And these gifts, the Bible says, they are for the purpose of equipping the members of the church for every good work. So it is through the word of God that leaders are equipped to do God's work. So that Christians will no longer be infants who are tossed by every wind of teaching and deceitful scheming, or tossed by every cunning and the crafty ministers who come around. According to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 to 3, Peter instructed Christians and he encouraged them to crave for the pure spiritual milk, that is the word of God, so that they might grow in their salvation. So it is through the word of God that we grow in our salvation. It is through the word of God also that we are directed. Psalm 119, 9 to 11, it reads, "How can a young man keep his ways pure? By living according to the word of God. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me astray from your commands. I have hidden my word in my heart that I might not sin against you." Therefore, it is the word of God, when we allow it to dwell in us, that we can be able to live, we can be able to walk godly, in a godly way. A church that focuses, that is aware of the importance of this, the church should be characterized by what I call biblical preaching of the word of God. That is why in our teaching, as we do this, our desire and our passion is to hear pastors preaching biblical messages from the pulpit. You may sit down here and think that this is what is happening everywhere. But I'm telling you, sometimes I go to churches in Kenya, Nairobi, out in the country, and I sit down and I cry as I listen to a pastor preaching. Even sometimes they have no notes. And somebody even may be pretending that he has not or she has not, and no knots. And it is story after story. Story after story. One day I was translating for a pastor at a funeral. He was speaking Gikamba, and I was now translating in English. He had 14 illustrations. 14. All of them. 1, 2, 3, up to 14. One after the other. There was no preparation. There was no expository preaching. But thank God, that same pastor, a year ago, I did a seminar for the pastors in that region. There were 79 pastors. And I spent a whole day training them on biblical and relevant preaching. I hope God can continue using that thing. That. When we talk about biblical preaching, we are talking about preaching that demonstrates that is Christ-centered, where the message of redemption, the message of the cross comes very clearly. Sometimes you can listen to some of the preachers, even through the media, and somebody can preach a whole message and there is no Christ in that message. It is just social gospel. And the social gospel is taking root in Africa. And it is very, very discouraging when you hear that. But thank God that people are also coming, and we are encouraging this because we know it is very, very important. Biblical preaching also is supposed to be gospel-centered. Here, gospel-centered, to me, the key here has to do with calling people to repentance and the faith in Christ. That is the center of the gospel. When you think about the gospel, you think of these two critical things, that we call people to repent and embrace faith and trust Jesus Christ in their own life. A place where people are not called to repent, because they work together, they go together. It is not a right place. It's not a biblical place. And so the teaching of the word of God should be able to embrace that. I want to encourage us to think critically of our own lives. To what extent we as also families and individuals, do we allow the word of God, especially give it time to we read and meditate and pray about it. I want to encourage us that this studying and reading the word of God, let it extend not only to our life here in the church, but also in the family. I know I have challenge. I have three boys. And sometimes when we are in the evening and we are saying it is time for devotion, sometimes you may hear, but today we are in the church, you know. Why should we read the Bible today again and we were in the church? Or sometimes if they don't want us to pray a long prayer, they say, okay, Josh, you are praying, you know. Josh, you are praying, because they are afraid of long prayers. But anyway, with all these things, we must encourage reading the word of God, thinking about it in our families and as individuals. And I want to tell you, the key actually is how we actually ourselves as individuals take time to do devotion. This morning I was talking about my life, even in the seminary. You know, when I joined seminary, the first thing was we were taught evangelism and we were encouraged, you know, really, you know, in terms of now, you know, personal devotion. And I went to a friend of mine and we started sharing and I said, let us hold each other accountable, you know, in terms of our devotion and our seriousness in prayer. And I remember one day I woke up, I was a little bit late, ran into the dining hall, and I had just washed my face quickly, and this friend of mine saw me and asked me, Paul, it doesn't look as if you did your devotion this morning. Did you do your devotion? I looked at him and I said, yeah, I didn't do it. You know, the key is this. Strive as individual and as a family to give God's word its place. And when it is in the church, it will not be boring. It will be very encouraging. And in every small group that is there, I also believe that sometimes it is possible to have a small group where you are doing so many things. It's all fun. It's all connection. It's good. But the word of God is just at the delivery, you know, somewhere outside. One of my former professors, he said, whatever you do, do the community, do everything, connection, make sure the word of God is somewhere. It is kind of in between. During my year, when I was a third year at the seminary, I was posted to a local church, and I was working with younger people, teenagers, okay, youth. And I remember they loved so many things. We would play, they loved to sing. It was wonderful. And when it came to the word of God, they didn't like it. So I decided, what am I going to do, you know? Because they don't want to spend time, you know, with the Bible study. So I basically, among the team, I said, now we are going to be having 1 hour before the normal group of people who are committed to come and do Bible study. Thank God, 16 people signed, young people signed that for that Bible study. And then I brought another guy from the seminary, and we were now, you know, 8 and 8. And we did a study of almost a year series on Navigator's material. That was the most important thing that I really enjoy. And I can see the fruits. Because 2 years after graduating, I came back to that local church. And the young man who was a youth chairman, was the one who was preaching, because it was a youth Sunday. And he was preaching. You know what? He was using the notes of the book that we went through during those series on Bible study. And he preached so well until the church was like clapping. And I'm like, wow, praise the Lord, that I was able to take these 16 young men and just have a serious Bible study with them, assurance of salvation and whatever. And in fact, in the midst, 2 of them came to know the Lord. They confessed and said, wow, I didn't know what it means to be saved. And here I am. Now I know what it means. And they committed their life to the Lord. At that time. What I'm saying here is the place of devoting ourselves to the reading of the word of God. It's so critical. I cannot emphasize anymore. Number 2, allow me to see whether I can just go, because that is the most important thing. I call it the backbone of the church. If you do that, the others are even going to flow. Number two, genuine fear of the Lord. This one, I see it in verse 43. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Now here, the idea is everybody was filled with fear, respect for God, reverence for God, because of the things that he was doing among them. Okay? Today, I can say we should be also be filled with the same thing. Because when you look back, we can see God who dealt with the people of Israel. We can see God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead after 3 days. We can see God who used the apostles to do great things. And even today, God is still doing big things to us. And for me, I'm just saying a genuine church should be marked by men and the women who fear and respect God for all he is and what he has done for us. I can almost say like that in the case why it means praise the Lord. Okay? Praise the Lord. If we are marked by that, when I think of the fear of God, I think of Joseph. I respect this man. And especially his situation with Potiphar's wife. When he was persuaded to have an affair with this lady, and Joseph said, I cannot do this great sin or wickedness against God. He said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? That's what he said. Very strong man. I wish we can have all that kind of fear. And I want to say this. The fear of the Lord is so important in our lives. I remember I was here the other day, and the Bible says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Actually, God saves, wisdom for those who fear him, those who walk in his path. And so as we fear God, he continues to give us wisdom, and the wisdom helps us. The benefits of wisdom includes actually guiding us so that we can stay away from wickedness. And so the fear of the Lord, it's my prayer that it will be demonstrated in our lives as individuals, as families, as a church. If we truly fear God, we are going to worship him and we are going to get the benefits. I love Psalm 35:25. Psalm 35 says, I was young and now I am old, yet I have never seen a righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. If we fear God, we will walk in his righteousness. And because of his righteousness, we are going to be blessed. And I'm not saying here, I'm not preaching the blessing gospel. But God constantly, he blesses people who walk in his own ways. They may face challenges, but God will be with them. God will be with them. Number three, holistic fellowship. Holistic fellowship. Notice here, I'm calling it holistic. Why? I want you to look at verse 42. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread. So what I am trying to say here is this. The fellowship here, it is more broad. It is both the fellowship in the church, spiritual worship, fellowship in the church, where you are doing the Holy Communion, where you are praying, where you are doing all this. And so, the breaking of bread and the prayer, you can think of them as extension of this fellowship spiritually. But also, you look at verse 44, and it is actually the extent of this fellowship physically, holistically, in all ways of life. And that is what they say. Says all the believers were together, had everything in common. They saw everything. And they were sharing their own things. Selling their possession and goods, they gave to anyone as he had needs. They met each other's or one another's physical needs. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple court. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They extended the fellowship from the church to their homes. Therefore, that is why I'm saying it was holistic. Today, I cannot say we can sell our things to eat together, to bring together, but the principle, okay, that principle of our fellowship, extending it to people, to our neighbors, to ourselves, to other Christians, and inviting people for dinner, for dessert, for coffee, for whatever, so that there is that togetherness. This morning I was saying, I really enjoyed the last week's fellowship that was at Fuse Place, where, you know, the new, you know, people were invited to come, and we decided together. It was so wonderful. It was wonderful. That kind of life where we are actually taking care of each other. That is what I think the Bible is calling us into. So that whether it is small group or whatever, we are accountable to each other. We are encouraging one another. We can have fun as Christians, but we can also enjoy our time and do everything. And even that can extend even to non-believers in a way or the other. I want to say this. When we do this, we minister to one another. We reach each one another. And so, even those who are hurting among us can open themselves. They share with us, and we encourage them in the things of the Lord. Allow me to read this thing that I saw from the internet in relation to this young man. Young man, Chris, who went, you know, on this shooting flee in Oregon, Oregon Community College. It is said that this young man posted this. He said, and actually this was a sympathetic kind of comment on the former television reporter who shot and killed two Virginia journalists on the live TV in August. And this is what this young man said about this man. He said, people like him, okay, have nothing left to live for. And the only thing left to do is lash out at a society that has abandoned them. Okay? There are people who feel that they are abandoned by the society. And his family members described him as a loner, no partner, and no lover. Do we have such people in our midst sometimes? Can we find ways of extending that fellowship to them? Do we have such people even in our own families? And sometimes we as Christians, we have temptation to look at him, to look at them and condemn them, and we are always like condemning them. You are going to hell and whatever. The early church, I think this fellowship among themselves went beyond and even touched lives of non-believers. I think it was easy for them to come and the people to come and share their lives with them. The last one, please allow me to finish the last one. It has to do with actually what I can call spontaneous outreach to non-Christians. This was coming automatically because of the way they lived. Look at verse 47. See, remember they were praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. You know, people looked at them and they envied them. Wow, look at these Christians. And because of that, the Bible says, and the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. And so in this situation here, you find that when we live that life of unity, that life of love, even between among ourselves, it permeates and it begins to affect Christians. The Christians see, non-Christians see it, and when they see it, God using that, he calls them to himself. It is God who is calling them, but you see, he is using our life. He is using your life. As you interact as Christians, You know, many Christians are looking at you, at your workplace, at your home, as your neighbor, and they are saying, wow, this man is different. This woman is different. Look at him. Sometimes we are too stressed at work, but she is not stressed. Why? You know, why? And as a result, they begin asking you, what makes a difference in your life? And now you begin to share Christ, and these people come to the Lord. So our work, I say it is to just be there to share the word of God. I know today, this was just the beginning of the early church of sending. Now, our outreach, we categorize as locally and globally. So the question is, may the Lord help us so that we are committed in our outreach, so that whatever we do it intentionally, in terms so that we can be able to reach people globally and locally for God's glory. I want to conclude by asking you to think of ways of making it practical. And I want to call you to three things. First, when God speaks to us using his word, one thing we can do is to confess before the Lord. We look at our own lives, we look at where we have fallen short, we confess before the Lord and tell him, God, forgive us. But also we need to know that we can't do it alone. So you want to tell God, God, come give me the strength to be able to do it because I cannot do it alone. Paul said, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. These things are not easy. But through God who strengthens us, we can be able to do it. And so you acknowledge your helplessness. I acknowledge my helplessness and tell God, come help me. And then finally, make a resolution. Make a resolution. Decide for yourself. I like Daniel. The Bible says in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, he was determined not to devour himself with the foods of the food of the king and all these things that would devour him based on the Bible. Men like Joshua, he was determined, he said, he told his people that, you know, choose whom you are going to worship. But as for me and my family, we are going to worship our Lord. People need to resolve. In the biography of Jonathan Edwards, I like his approach to things. He resolved to do so many things. And because of that, you can see he was a man who was well-balanced. Those who have studied Jonathan Edwards, theologically, as well as pastor, he was so well-rounded man because there are things that he resolved in his life. I will do this, I will do this. My prayer, because of time, is that let us constantly be studying God's word. And let us make an effort to always make a resolution in relation to studying God's word, in relation to the fear of the Lord, in relation to the fellowship, holistic fellowship of believers, and in relationship to outreach, both locally and globally. Make resolutions. Decide what you are going to do. And tell God, here I am. I have resolved to do this. God, give me your grace. I want to do this for your honor and the glory, not for my own glory. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we want to thank you this morning. We want to thank you for your love. We want to thank you for your care. I know, God, we speak, but it is your Holy Spirit who uses the word to speak to us in a special way. And this morning, I pray that, Lord, you may give us strength and the power to live for you. And as we consider these health marks of the church, we pray that you may help us to make them practical in our churches or in our church, in our families, and in our private individual lives. We thank you and we honor you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.